Good morning, friends. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Add my welcome to Pete's welcome. I welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency and our strength and our power. And what a joy it is to worship Him. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we've been working through 1 Corinthians, we come to Chapter 9, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. That's what we're going to try and cover this morning. But I want us to start with chapter 8, verse 13. Remember, Paul has been talking about the things sacrificed to idols, and he gives himself as an example at the verse 13 of chapter 8, and that's going to lead us into chapter 9. We'll begin there, verse 13 of chapter 8. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment? Or I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so that it would be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. Let's pray together one more time as we look at this word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you, and we love your word, even when sometimes your word is hard for us to understand. I pray, God, you would help by your Spirit now to make it clear to us. But above all, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you'd work in us this morning to change our hearts, that we would love you more and be more diligent in our desire to serve you, to live more fully for Jesus and for the sake of his gospel. So, God, I pray you would work among us by your Holy Spirit for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So every kid knows the struggle. When allowance comes in, or they earn a little bit of money, do they spend it right away, or do they save for something big? In my family, when I was a boy, I was the kid that would most likely spend it on some piece of candy or some toy that would break. And my brother, my little brother, was the one who would save. And he would buy something awesome. And wasn't that irritating? I thought my candy was great. I thought my toy was awesome. But when I saw what my brother could save up for, that massive Lego set or that electronics kit that was undeniably far and away better than whatever little thing I bought and ate or bought and broke, I was not very good at valuing things. As adults, we do the same thing. We're bombarded with temptations to spend money on worthless things. We're struggling. How do we value things? But in this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is using himself as an example, but he's sharing with the Corinthians and then with us an inside look into his thinking process. Specifically, Paul is showing us how he values the gospel. How does he value the gospel? We have trouble enough valuing all the stuff we can see. Now we're talking about some deep heart issues. How do you value the gospel? Now, some of his points of consideration were going to be unique to him. We'll point those out, but they're principles that are going to apply to us as they apply to the Corinthians. What I want us to wrestle with today is that question. What is the gospel worth? And that's my title for this morning's sermon. What is the gospel worth? And not just what is it worth to me because of the benefits that I receive from it, but for Paul, it was what is the gospel worth to be able to share it? What is that worth? What is it worth to be part of that gospel work in the world? What is it worth to you to be on the mission of God? What is the gospel work? I think that's the question I want us to wrestle with. Now, a sermon has two main points. You can almost think of it as two sides of a scale. As Paul makes his valuation, on one side, verses 1 through 14, you have all the rights that Paul has. And then on the other side, verses 15 to 18, the gospel. What matters more? What's more valuable? What's worth living for? What is the gospel worth? So first big point, one side of the scale. Paul takes a lot of time, these 14 verses, to demonstrate. So we're going to call this Paul's impressive pile of rights. He's piling it on. It's impressive. Paul's impressive pile of rights. Now remember where we are. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are about eating things sacrificed to idols. Chapter 8, Paul begins by having the Corinthians look at their hearts, right? He doesn't go right to what's the right or wrong answer. He says, what's your heart? Why are you asking the question? Are you asking the question because you love your brothers and you love God? You want to build up your brothers to help them? Or are you just asking the question because you want to get puffed up with knowledge? You want to feel that you're right? You want Paul to tell you that you're right? Check your heart. Is your desire to live out the gospel in love towards God and others, or is your desire to get your own way? So Paul ends chapter 8 expressing his willingness to give up eating meat. And so then we transition into chapter 9. It's as if Paul is saying, let me show you how I work this out. Let me show you how I get there. So none of this is a boast. Paul's not boasting. He's not puffing himself up. He's not trying to be put on a pedestal. He's trying to give us a real concrete example to the Corinthians, to us, of what it looks like to value the gospel more than everything else. Sometimes we can't see someone living a Christ-centered life of faithfulness. We can't really picture what that self-sacrifice looks like, and we're often tempted to make it really small. My self-sacrifice is like some little tiny thing, like, oh, okay, I won't wear a tie, or okay, I won't say that thing. We have a small view, but if we get an example of what it really looks like, someone's all out, our imagination gets bigger. Maybe Christ is calling me to do something more dramatic, to live more fully for Him. Maybe I could be more fully committed, and I can really give up some rights. I think what Paul's trying to do is just to give an example to us, to stir up our imagination, to see how can we truly value the gospel more and live for that. So he lists all of these rights, and he starts, the first one he lists is the right of position. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He was an apostle of Christ. In the hierarchy of the church, he is at the top, just under Christ. He's an apostle. He's the big guy. Not just an apostle, little a missionary. He was specifically commissioned by Jesus. You remember in the beginning of Acts when they were finding a replacement for Judas, the betrayer, they said, we got to find a guy that can be one of the 12. And they had these requirements. They were looking for a guy who was with them all the time, going in and out with Jesus from the beginning of the baptism of John until the day he was taken up to be a witness of his resurrection. To be an apostle of Christ, you had to have seen him and been with him to be a witness of the resurrection. Paul doesn't meet those requirements. He didn't. He wasn't with them. He's something different. Jesus came and said, no, you are going to be my apostle. And you weren't with me, so I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you everything you have to know. Remember that in Acts 26:16, Paul says, when Jesus came on the road to Damascus and the light shone, remember, everybody's falling down. And this is what Paul says Jesus said to him. Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, what's happening here, but also the things which I will appear to you. I'm going to teach you everything. He was specifically commissioned by Jesus. He is an apostle. Big A. He had authority. His position required obedience. He was sent by Christ with Christ's word. It is right to honor and submit to that position. And if others didn't feel he was a true apostle, if he wasn't with Christ during his life, maybe looking down on him. But those Corinthians knew, because he had come to them. They knew he was an apostle, because they were his workmanship. He came to them with the gospel, and they experienced Christ working through him. They are the seal of his apostleship. So as Christ sent him to the Gentiles, here the Gentiles in Corinth were benefiting from his labors. They were the church in Corinth, because Christ sent him to them. He had a position, but he's just saying, look what I could do. I'm not using this right. I'm not beating you down. He had a right of position. Secondly, he has a right of enjoyment. He's going to go and fire a couple off real quick here. Verse 4 and 5. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? He's piling up his rights. I'm an apostle. Maybe he's connecting it with chapter 8. Don't I have a right to eat? I've been freed by the gospel to eat all things. Everything's clean to me. I can eat. But I'm willing to give it up. Don't I have a right to take a wife to enjoy that intimacy and companionship? But that's not his highest goal. Eating and drinking isn't his highest goal. He's saying there's something better. He's piling on his rights. And then he comes to the third one, and he really slows down here because this is his main point. It's the right of compensation. The right of position, right of enjoyment, right of compensation. Look at verse 6. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? And here Paul slows down, because this is what he wants to talk about. His position should lead to compensation. His gospel labors should be compensated. He shouldn't have to work on the side. And that's right. I mean, that's good. So he starts to unpack that. He unpacks it first. I mean, look how much time he gives to this. He says, first, as a general principle, nobody works for free. General principle. Verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk of the flock? Three examples. Paul shows that. Look, soldier, a planter, a shepherd. Nobody works for free. Soldiers don't go to war and then have to provide for themselves. The farmer doesn't plant his vine and doesn't enjoy the fruit of it. Shepherd isn't just tending sheep for kicks. They're working for money. Compensation for work is a general accepted right. Everybody knows that. Even the slaves at the time were provided for. So in every sphere of life, you go to work for a purpose. And in fact, when you work a full-time job, but you still can't afford to provide for yourself and your family, that means the system's failed. There's something really horribly wrong going on. That's what work is for. And everybody agrees to the principle. Everybody gets to get paid. But Paul doesn't stop there. That's not enough for Paul. He says, there's a general principle everybody should get paid. That's my right. I should get paid for my work. But look what he says. He goes, the second thing, he says, the law commands this right. Look at verse 8. I am not speaking these things according to the human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? Paul's rights are not settled in the changing judgments of people, no matter how universal they are. He's looking to God's word. But he goes to a kind of weird place for this. Look where he quotes. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. It's like, well, what's that have to do with paying people? But Paul goes on. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we can sow spiritual things in you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? Paul here is looking to Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And this is a really good translation. You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. It's one sentence of one law in a set of unrelated laws. The law before that was about how many times can you whip a man who's condemned? 40 times, not one more. The law right after that was, what do you do if your brother dies and he's married but he doesn't have any children? Well, you got to marry his wife. So it's like, there's nothing you get from context. It's just one sentence in between those two. Don't muzzle your ox while he's working. Paul's looking at that and saying, yeah, that has to do with our conversation right now. But the Holy Spirit had him do that. Paul, he's saying, look, this is about ox, but that's not the only thing this is about. And Paul really likes this passage. He talks about this in 1 Timothy as well. Remember when he's talking about elders who should receive double honor for preaching? He quotes this verse again. The elder who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that this isn't primarily about oxen. It's written for our sake. That doesn't mean it has nothing to do about oxen. So that the translation of the New American Standard is a little bit confusing. It says, isn't this altogether for our sake? It's like it has nothing to do with oxen. Like, duh, why would that be about oxen? That's crazy. No, that's not what it means. That's not what Paul's saying. The word altogether is not there. It's more like certainly. Paul's saying, yes, it does have something to do with oxen. You can't read Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 and think this has nothing to do with oxen. It has something to do with oxen. But certainly, assuredly, or doubtlessly, God gave that for us. God wanted Paul to apply this to us. So it has something to do with ox, but this has something to do with us. It has something to do with how we view money. Workers should be compensated for his labor. And it's really interesting. This is really interesting. Deuteronomy 24, the chapter just before this weird little verse, actually has a passage about pay your person. Like, don't let him go to sleep before you. He could have gone to that one, but he likes this one. And maybe he likes just the imagery of it. Maybe he likes the idea that he is an apostle. He's like an ox. He's just working. But he likes that. But there's something that he's communicating. It's right, the right order of things. Even the law is concerned that when you work, you should get paid. And he says, as he's sown the spiritual things, shouldn't he have received material things? We ought to work in hope. The plowman should plow in hope. The thresher should thresh in hope. They hope for something from their labors. They're plowing with hope that something will come up. So Paul has the law on his side. He says, look, I could apply the law. You should have paid me. Right? Everybody else knows. Everybody else gets paid. You get paid for your job. Shouldn't I have been paid? The law says I should be paid. But then thirdly, we're going to skip verse 12. We're going to come back to verse 12 in a minute. But look at verse 13. The priests used this right. Now, not only does the law say it, but the law gives an example. God ordained the priests of God would use this right. Look at verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and that those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? The priests were the only people that could eat that food in the temple. It was for God, set apart for God, but then they could eat it. And the altar, remember the priest had the long fork. They could stick it in the pot. Whatever came out, that's how God provided for the priest. It was in the law that those who were giving spiritual benefit, the priests, should receive material blessing. God ordained this right. They sowed spiritual things. They reaped material things. So Paul's saying, like, I'm not making this stuff up. As he piles on these rights. But then he comes to a crescendo. So not only does everybody understand people should get paid for their work, not only is it in the law, not only did the priests get this, but look at verse 14. This was directed by Christ. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. There's no higher thing to appeal to. Christ said those who proclaim the gospel should make their living by the gospel. Now, it's not really clear what Paul's referring to there. Possibly Luke 10, verse 7, this is when Jesus sent out his apostles to go preach, and you go into a town, you go into a house, you stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Don't keep moving from house to house. That's Luke 10, verse 7. Maybe Paul's referring to that. Or it's possible that Paul is referring to a word from Christ that's not included in the gospel. Okay, so we don't know exactly what Paul's referring to, but we know by the Holy Spirit, Paul's saying, this is what the Lord said. Those who proclaim the gospel should make their living from the gospel. What's clear is that Paul knew that Christ had directed those who proclaim the gospel should make their living from the gospel. He said, look at me, I have this right from Christ, from our Lord, that I should be compensated for this work. You see what Paul's doing with his pile? He's holding up all of his rights. His right as an apostle, there's no one higher under Christ. Right to enjoyment, food and marriage, everybody else. You get to eat what you want. You get to get married if you want to. The right to be compensated for his work, as all others are. The law says he should be compensated. The priests were compensated. Christ directed that he should be compensated. Paul would be well within his rights to demand all those things. These were good things. Nothing was bad that he's talking about. It was good. It was righteous. Commanded by God. Ordered for good. For Paul to be compensated. So do you see what Paul's doing? He said, it's not about getting your rights. No matter how right it is that you get them. No matter if you go, I got my chapter and verse. Where's your heart? It's not about getting your rights. It's not about getting your rights with whatever arguments you can muster to say, I deserve it. I should get it. I have the law behind me. I should get my rights. Paul's saying there's something more important than the rights. You see how much time he spent there to lay all that out? Because we make so many arguments to ourselves and to others about why we should get our way. And Paul says, beat mine. Look what I got. But that's not enough. There's something more important. And he starts that pivot in verse 12. But he expands it in verse 15 through 18. But let's look at verse 12. If others share this right over you, maybe others deserve to get paid. Do we not more as the apostle, as the one who has poured his life into you? Don't I deserve to get paid more than they do? Nevertheless, and here's the pivot, we did not use this right. However right it was, we did not use it, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Get that picture of the scale for you. You got piling on that rights. And I was reading through that. I was preaching. That sounds pretty good. That's a lot of rights. It's like, that's worth a lot. Does it hinder the gospel? Bang! It's not worth it. I don't value it that much. As right as all those things could be, does it hinder the gospel? Bang! It's like, it's not. I won't do it. They're not worth that much to me. The gospel is worth so much more. Now, I want to make a point of clarification before we jump to the next big point. There were times when Paul does receive support to do gospel work. Remember Philippians, he's writing to say, why aren't you guys supporting me? It's for your good, but you should be doing it. So he's not saying you should never support. Like, this is a big moral blanket statement. Even for Paul, he was never applying that only to himself. But for Paul, his relationship with the Corinthians, in that context, taking their money or asking for their money would have, in Paul's estimation, hindered the gospel. And he doesn't tell us why, right? Because that's not the point. Why? The point is that Paul felt, if I asked for money from you, that would hinder the gospel. And that's the clear point. Maybe it's because they were immature. Maybe it's because they had their weaknesses. Maybe it was because of the social context, that if someone gave him money, they would see themselves as a patron, and there would be some sense of obligation that he'd have to work through, and he didn't want to mess with that. We don't know, because Paul doesn't tell us. We can guess, and it's a cool conversation to have over lunch, but we don't know. So I'm not going to preach it from the pulpit. What's clear is Paul knew that if he pressed that right, it would hinder the gospel, and it wasn't worth it, because the gospel was worth more. That's the point to get. The gospel was worth more. Is it worth more to us? So now, second big point, other side of the scale. We have Paul's impressive pile of rights on one side, and we have the priceless gospel on the other. Verses 15 to 18 are a little confusing. There's boasting but not boasting. There's reward but not reward. You read through that, it's almost like you can intuitively understand what Paul's saying more than really wrap your head around all of what Paul's really saying. It kind of gets hard. But we're going to walk through it, and I think it's, we can make it clear. Because Paul is not being just wild. He has something he's conveying here. But the big idea here is that Paul values the gospel so highly that his reward, the compensation he's looking for, because the Greek word for reward, if you have reward there in verses 15 through 18, the Greek word there is about payment. He's been talking about compensation, right? He's not switching topics. He's still talking about that. The payment the compensation that he's looking for is being able to give the gospel freely and give up his rights. And for all of us in this room, unless you weren't listening, that sounds crazy. But that's what Paul said, and he wasn't being like Superman. He was like, this is what the gospel does. The compensation I'm looking for is I can get to give the gospel freely, and I get to give up my rights. Because he really understands the gospel. He gets to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave up his rights. He set aside all that he was due. He didn't come into the world as a conquering king and abolishing every sin. He came humbly, laying aside his rights as a baby to grow. He laid aside his rights, and then he gave the gospel freely, and then he bore the cost himself on the cross. That's what Jesus did. And for Paul, there's no better compensation than to get to follow Jesus doing what he did. Give the gospel freely. Give up your rights. Let's see if we can figure out how Paul is conveying this. I got 2 points I want us to see under this priceless gospel heading. First, Paul lives to boast in Christ. Paul lives to boast in Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. You hear what Paul's saying? Look, if you guys are feeling guilty that you're not paying me, that's not why I'm writing. Don't miss the point. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe of me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay. So does Paul have something to boast about or not? He'd rather die than make his boast empty, but if he preaches the gospel, he has nothing to boast of. Okay, what's Paul saying? That's what I mean. When you start getting into the specifics, it sounds confusing. You kind of feel it, but what's he trying to convey? What I think Paul is saying is he has nothing in himself to boast about. His boasting is only in Christ. He wants to glorify Christ. He doesn't want anything to hinder his ability to glorify Christ, to boast in Christ. So for Paul, it would be better to die than not to be able to boast in Christ. He'll let nothing get in the way of glorifying Christ. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, so that no man may boast before God. If you're boasting, you can't boast in yourself before God. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ, by God's doing, Christ became everything, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's no boasting, but there's boasting. There's no boasting in yourself, but there's boasting in the Lord, because you're glorifying God in every aspect of your life. That's what Paul's saying here. There's no boasting of my own, but I'll let nothing, I'd rather die than not be able to boast in the Lord. His boast was in Christ. Christ was worthy of every moment, every joy, and every right that he had. So he poured out his life to proclaim Jesus. That was his life, always pressing on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Always growing to be able to boast in Jesus, to glorify him with every moment of his life. Not boasting in himself. And so then that second part, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. What he's saying there, he's not boasting in himself. If he's preaching the gospel, it's not because he has something great in himself. No special, you know, understanding. No special way of speaking. And in fact, he's talked about how he comes with weakness. He's made fun of because of his smallness. He's not boasting himself when he preaches, but he's compelled. He's under compulsion. For woe to him if he does not preach the gospel. Christ compelled him to go and preach. Remember his calling on that road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and said, I'm appointing you to go preach. He had a special word, a commandment from God. He was compelled by Christ. So woe to him if he didn't do it. He was compelled. So he said, I can't boast in this. God made me do it. God compelled me, stopped me on the road, made me blind, and then put me on this path. This is not my doing. I'm just boasting in Christ. I'm not boasting in myself even as I preach. I've been compelled. Maybe you've heard someone preach a sermon about how pastors should not preach unless they have to. They take this verse and say, are you compelled? That's a misapplication of this text. It sounds great. It sounds awesome. Pastors like that kind of stuff. Like, I gotta do it. Don't preach unless it's in your bones and you can't do anything else. There's no way in the Bible it says that. Paul had a word of God compelling him. Said, you, Paul, go to the Gentiles. I'm appointing you, and woe to you if you don't do it. He was compelled by God. This is Paul's writing about himself. He's not writing about every preacher. Every one of you, men and women, you should all look to see what your gifts are. How has God gifted you? What is your situation? What is your place in life? And think, how can I best glorify God with where I am? And some of you men should consider, should I be an elder? Some of you young men should consider, should I be aspiring to be an elder? Or should I go bring the gospel around the world? We shouldn't wait for God to blast you and say, you must do this and you can't do anything else. I can do a lot of things. You should be using all of your energy diligently as well as you can, but you got to think, how can I glorify God with all of my gifts and abilities, right? So don't take this passage and think you can only be a preacher if you're compelled and you can't do anything else. That's not what this is about. All of you should think, how can I glorify God, men and women? How can you be a preacher in your life? How can you take what you know and to proclaim it? We all have that. Paul had something specific, something unique. For Paul, he had a compulsion. He said, I can't boast about this. Not about me. Christ compelled me. So what's universal here? That's specific for Paul. For universal, it's, is the gospel worthy of all of your life? Man, woman, boy, girl. Is the gospel worth all of your life? And you're in your job and it's boring. Is the gospel worth you working that job for Jesus? You're at home with kids. Is your job, is that gospel worth you raising your kids for Jesus? Unemployed, struggling, bad marriage, all those situations. How can you say the gospel's worth me doing my best here? It's worth all of my life. And I don't have to consider my rights. How can I serve Jesus? That's the universal point there. Glorifying God and proclaiming him with our lives is worth all of it. That's what the gospel is worth, all of our lives. So for Paul, he lived to boast in Jesus. Do we live to boast in Jesus? I mean, would it even enter our minds to say it would be better for me to die than a man make my boast an empty one? That's not my regular thought process because I don't get it enough. Paul's our example to call us into a greater sense of urgency in living our lives fully for Jesus. He wants to live to boast in Christ. But then secondly, second big point here, his payment is the freedom of the gospel. His payment is the freedom he has of the gospel. And maybe that's not a great heading. That's the best I could do here. But verse 17 and 18, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That's probably the most confusing verse of the whole thing that I had to struggle with. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Again, it's a little bit odd, right? Does he have a reward? If he preaches the gospel, he has a reward if he does it willingly, but if he doesn't, he has a stewardship. That's hard to figure out. The translation here isn't really helpful. It's actually confusing, and depending on what translation you have, you might have a little bit better. Paul's saying, and this I think would be clear just if you heard the words better. Paul's saying, I didn't do this from my own will, not against my will, but it wasn't according to my will. I didn't work myself up and say, hey, Jesus, would you come down and appoint me this way? It wasn't according to his will. If it was according to his will, then he should be compensated. He's like, I did this, I should be compensated, but it wasn't according to his will. He says, it was according to Christ's will. So I have a stewardship. It's about how Paul saw himself. He wasn't looking to the Corinthians to compensate him because this wasn't my will to do this. Christ did this. It was according to Christ's will. So I'm just a steward of what he did. I'm not looking to you to pay me. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm his steward. I'm not yours. I have a stewardship. So I'm not looking to you for compensation. I'm looking primarily to Jesus. And I think that's what he's saying in that first verse 17. I'm looking to Jesus. And because he was looking to Jesus and not the Corinthians, then he could say, verse 18, his payment from Christ is to be able to give it freely, and he was able to give up his rights to have the opportunity to serve others. And this, my friends, this is an example of what it means to actually believe the gospel. Because this is what Jesus taught. Remember? We talk about stored up treasures in heaven, but we sure like our treasures on earth. We sure like the idea of serving others, but we sure don't want to give very much up to do that. Paul believed that his treasure in heaven was going to be better than anything he could get here. He believed that serving others was really going to be better for him than being served. And he believed it so much that it was his payment to be able to serve others and give them the gospel and give up his rights. Friend, I'm honest, straight up, I don't get that. I mean, that is not how I'm approaching life. I haven't believed the gospel that well. And I need to believe the gospel better to really believe the words of Jesus. Paul absolutely believed the words of Jesus. Paul disciplined his body. His eyes were fixed on that day Jesus would come back. And on the day Jesus comes back, is he be more excited about the rights that he got? Is he more excited about how much he got to give up? He so believed that was his payment. In Acts, remember when he was leaving, going to Jerusalem, he met with the Ephesian elders, right? Remember, he's on his trip back to Jerusalem and he knows he's going to be the last time he's going to see them. He says something similar to them, but a little bit differently. But it shows you how much he's believing Christ's words. He said, I've coveted no one's silver or gold. This is Acts 20, verses 33 to 35. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. I used my hands to, I didn't get from you. I gave. And in everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he believed it. We like it, but we just don't believe it. We don't believe it enough to live like we're getting paid to give. Paul did. And we can more if we will believe it today. To move towards believing this is what's true and real. His payment was the opportunity to give it away because he was living for, that's what he was living for. His actions proved the reality of the gospel in his life. His actions proved the reality of the gospel in his life. His actions lined up with his words. So often ours don't. How do we apply this to ourselves? What rights do we have? Can we compare them to the rights that Paul had, that he was willing to give up with all of that biblical material to back him up, word from Christ? What rights are we holding on to? What rights do we have? The gospel is going out of this place. In your homes, the gospel goes to your children, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. Maybe you speak the gospel to somebody. Either our choices, the way we value our rights versus the gospel, show whether we believe it or not. And those choices then hinder or adorn the gospel. That's why this is a big deal to Paul. When my choices don't line up with my words, it actually is going to be a hindrance to the gospel because people are going to think, you don't believe it, why should I believe it? Or they're going to adorn the gospel and say, wow, you really do believe it. There's something powerful there. It's going to call them more powerfully. When our actions don't match our beliefs, we hinder the gospel, we show others we don't believe it, we just have words. But the gospel frees us. We say, the gospel gives us everything in Jesus. We don't need to get our way. But then we make choices. We say, but I'm going to leave if I don't get my way. The gospel treasure is serving others, but I'm not really that interested in spending much time serving others. I'd rather you serve me. In fact, this church doesn't work out for me because I'm not getting served enough. Are our words matching what we believe? The gospel call is necessary to the lost. The Lord has commissioned us to proclaim the gospel. But we really shouldn't consider anyone other than ourselves here and make sure we're comfortable. Do our actions, our choices, line up with what we say, with our beliefs? When our actions don't match our proclamation, we hinder the gospel. It seems fake. It seems like just a tool to get our way. It never is that. But to those who hear the gospel from our lips, that's what it seems like. It's not wrong to get your way. Paul was right. His rights were correct. You might actually be right. It's not wrong to have things the way you like it. It's not wrong to do the things the way you did it way back when. It's not wrong to change. It's not wrong to do things somebody else is doing. Maybe there's some right there. But those things aren't necessary. And we need to make the decisions. As you make those decisions, the question is, how much do you value the gospel? And is that the primary question you're asking? Or is it when you dig down deep, you're ready to fight, it's about getting what you want? Or is it about the gospel? What is the gospel worth to you? Is it worth actually giving up your rights? Even when that's frustrating. And no one ever says, hey, that was a great job. You gave up your rights. I really recognize that in you. Well, that's been 10 years and you haven't had your way. Wow, awesome job. Are you living for Jesus? Or are you living for others? Or are you living for yourself? If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, the gospel we've been talking about is worth everything, is the good news that the King has come. The King has come, and he didn't come to condemn. He came to save all who would believe on him. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come into the world to save sinners just like you and just like me, people who are messes, who make messes, and we keep making messes. The gospel is Jesus saves us. He died for the sins of all who would believe on him. For you, if you will believe on him today and rest in him, if you will turn from yourself, it means repent, your sin, your life apart from Christ and following him, turn from him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means rest in him. Boys and girls, I haven't talked to you much this morning. You can understand these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for him. Rest in him. If you can understand those words, you can do it today if you believe on Christ. The gospel is worth it. Brothers and sisters, it's worth giving up everything for. Believing the first time, it's worth it. But brother or sister, you've been walking for the Lord for a decade. It's worth it today. The gospel is worth giving up everything for. We like our little kingdoms, and we like making them look pretty and righteous. We don't need more kingdom. We have a kingdom. So the gospel is, the kingdom is Christ's kingdom. We've got a little part to play in it. So let's not build our kingdoms. Let's serve Christ's kingdom. His gospel is worth it. Let's believe that, and let's live in that. Believe it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. Your word is so good to us. It is so necessary for us. And Father, we get it so little. We're so small in our understanding and application. So I pray, God, you would blast away our hearts, that we love Jesus more, love you more, love your gospel more, and love ourselves and our comforts and our wants less. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. May you be glorified in us. May you be glorified in every moment of our lives. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.